Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. If we could pray together. Blessed God our Father, what a wonderful greeting we have to start this meeting. We, every one of us, deserve to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Every one of us deserves to be punished forever for what we are by nature and what we've done. But if that was all there would be to talk about, I wouldn't be standing here, blessed God. But we give thanks that thou art a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of truth. And the love has been expressed in a way that goes far beyond what we could begin to explain or even understand in giving the Lord Jesus to die for us, only begotten Son. We give thanks for that tonight. But at the same time, we pray because we are concerned that there might be some here tonight who are not yet ready. That if the Lord's coming were to be during this meeting, they would be left behind. And we pray very especially for them tonight. We realize that we can't work in hearts. All we can do is be in some feeble way a mouthpiece, but that's all. We just pray that the Spirit of God would have liberty to work in the hearts of those who are not ready, those who are not saved, before it's too late. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to start this evening singing one, number 18. If someone could start it, please. God loved the world so tenderly His only Son He gave, that all who on His name believe, its wondrous power will save. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If someone could start number 18 for us, please. I talked to a brother here by phone yesterday morning. He mentioned the invitation, the opportunity to share the gospel this evening. And the word that kept coming to my mind was truth. Because you and I live in a world that has thrown the concept of absolute truth out the window. Over 100 years ago in Europe, one of the things that started them down their skid spiritually was they started to say there is no such thing as absolute truth. There's no such thing as black and white. You can't know things for sure. And that message has made it across the ocean. And it's going at a galloping pace right now, and people are throwing away the idea that there is absolute truth. But what we're talking about tonight is something that's absolute truth. But I'm thankful that's not the only word that we have to speak and can speak about, because God combines in many occasions truth with love. And we want to look at that this evening. But when I look at the group that's here, I realize that it's not a group that the message that we're going to be speaking tonight is something that's new. It's something that's different. It's something that has not been heard before. It's a message that has been received by the vast majority of those of us who are in the room. The vast majority of those who are here tonight have recognized that they're sinners. We've recognized that. The vast majority of us have repented of our sins. We've realized that because of what we've done, we deserve to spend eternity in the lake of fire. But thankfully, the message doesn't stop there. But God, in His grace and love and mercy, gave His Son so that we could be saved. But this morning, we were talking about two people. Someone who, because of a family connection, we had constant contact for a period of 17 years. And I'm not going to mention names or connections. Another person is a person who apparently spent the vast majority of their life in service apparent to the Lord. And yet our question this morning was one of those two people. Did either of them know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? And why do I say that? Because in the one that I knew very well, in those 17 years, I never heard one statement, one bit of appreciation for the Lord Jesus as a person. A great critic, she could run down one side and the other, criticizing those who are Christians. She sat in a room like this for multiple conferences. She had been baptized. She broke bread for many years. But, and if I can put it this way, because we can't see hearts, we can't see what goes on. But from what I know, I will be surprised to see her in heaven. Unless there's been a change, and I pray that there has been. How about you? You could, the vast majority here, could easily explain the gospel. And I'd like to read first a verse in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And I've never remember using this in a gospel meeting before, but it came to mind when I was sitting here. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. We won't go into all the details, but I want to read it because, just as a little reminder, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the work of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Is there someone here this evening who in their mind mentally assents and says, yes, I understand how to be saved? They know in their mind that you know in your mind it's the truth, but it's never really reached you in the heart. You've never received the love of the truth. It's just a mental assent to something. We're not talking about believing a weather report, believing a news report or something like that. We're talking about the change that takes place when someone genuinely in their heart repents and believes. Receive the love of the truth. Those who might know it, and there are many who know it, but have not really believed it, and I'm not trying to cause doubt in anyone's mind because some of us went through long periods before we had really peace. But I'm talking about the fact that there might be someone who knows about it, who's made a mental assent to it, but never in their heart really believed. If the Lord Jesus were to come at this moment, this room would be almost empty. Would your seat be empty? Or would you still be here? I hope this room would be completely empty. But my concern is that there might be those who would be left behind, who would be able to be the explainers of what's happened, but without an opportunity to ever be saved. Why? Let's go on to the next verse. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. They say over 1 billion people in the world have never heard the name of the Lord Jesus. And more than double that, triple that, have never heard the gospel. The contrast that came to mind as I was driving down from the Chicago area yesterday and realizing that this was going to be a group that's heard the gospel many times. It's not a new message. A week from today, I'll be visiting a brother if the Lord leaves us here. And he's invited a group of people into his home. And the group of people that he's invited into his home, he said, this is the list. I've invited atheists. I've invited Buddhists. I've invited Hindus. I've invited Muslims. And there'll be a few Christians there. Far different audience. But the need is absolutely the same. But those are people in many cases who have not had the same opportunity that you've had and I've had. But if the Lord leaves us here a week, I hope a little group will have an opportunity to hear about the Lord Jesus. And they'll have a responsibility for what they do with it. But if you refuse the Lord Jesus as your Savior now, you will believe a lie. You will never, ever have an opportunity. You will never believe during the tribulation, during the millennium, during eternity. You will be condemned for all eternity. The opportunity is now. You will not believe. Then, God says it very clearly here. So the urgency is now. I'd like to turn now to John chapter 18, I believe it is. John chapter 18 and verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Very simple, three-word question. What is truth? Well, truth, the word means what's real, what's genuine, what's been unconcealed, what's been brought out into the light. There is truth. If you hold your finger there for a minute, I'd like to go just over a couple of chapters. And verse 17 of chapter 17, just the last words, the last four words, say word is truth. You and I have a book that's totally different than any other book that has been or ever will be written or published. There's many very helpful books in the back of the room on the shelf. But every one of those books and everything that I say and anyone else says during these meetings, apart from when we're directly reading the Word of God, needs to be judged by the book that you and I have in front of us, because this book is truth. This judges everything else. So if I say something, don't just take it at face value. You need to find out if what I say is in accordance, is in agreement with what's in the Word of God. This book is not something that contains the truth, that it does, but it's far more than that. This book is the truth. From the first verse in Genesis to the last verse in Revelation. There's no other book like it. It's marvelous that God has given us a book like this. A book that answers the question that Pilate had. What is truth? You know, he asked, and if you go through the list, and there's one that's sort of asked in two parts. I think it's 12 questions, what I've counted before in these two chapters. And in most of the other 11 questions, he stood around and he waited for an answer. But when he asked the most important, perhaps, question of all in those two chapters, what is truth, what did he do? He walked away. He had an opportunity because he was face to face with the one who in John 14, 6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He had an opportunity to hear from the source of truth. What is truth? He had an opportunity to have the most important question that someone could have answered. Answered. And he walked away. Is there someone here tonight who rejects the love of Christ? Who walks away from the one who can answer? I'm not talking about any of us now. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you turned your back on him? Or have you believed in him? Have you received the offer of salvation that he made, or have you rejected it? You know, the most common thing I believe in a group like this is not those who necessarily reject it, at least for many years. The most common thing is those who neglect it. Those who say, I've got time tomorrow, I've got time next week, I'm going to do this, I'm going to have that fun, I'm going to do something else. The Lord Jesus faced two major groups of people when he was at the cross. He faced a group of people that were very religious. They were trying to keep things to the order of the law, but in their hearts they were completely dark and they were dead in their trespasses and sins without life. On the other hand, he was in front of someone, Pilate, a governor who had been sent by Rome. And one of the things that the Romans did in different places around the Roman Empire was they built cities called shared a common name, Caesarea. Caesar's town. Why did they do it? Because the people wanted to have the same fun that they could have in Rome, even when they were far away from Rome. And it wasn't a question of jumping on Air Italia or something, or Emirates Airlines or whatever it was, to fly home to Rome and to get some of the fun that they might have back and watching the things in the Colosseum, watching the lions eat up people and that sort of thing. And so they built cities around so that people could enjoy it. And maybe you're on one extreme or the other. Maybe tonight you're saying, I'm good, I'm religious, I make it to all the meetings, and I do this and that, and I read my Bible every day. Well, that's good, but do you know the Lord Jesus is your Savior? Or maybe on the other side you're saying, I want to have fun. We're only here once, I want to enjoy it. Later I'll have time for those things. Is there someone in either of those classes tonight? If we could turn for a minute to Romans. We've had a lot of time in Romans today. Romans chapter 1. Verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. And this chapter lists the things of gross sins. Worship the creature more than the Creator. I've mentioned it before, just mentioned some here, but I want to mention it again. A sign that struck me one time going down on the escalator down into the subway station in Caracas, Venezuela, a number of years ago. And there was a sign on the wall for a gym, or I don't know what all the things that were there.
And the sign said very simply, if your body is your God, let us be your temple. If your body is your God, let us be your temple. It's been a country that's had, from what I understand, the greatest number of beauty queens that have won Miss World or Miss Universe or whatever the contests are. It's a country in tremendous turmoil. But one side of things says, hey, you know, you do whatever your body wants to do. Enjoy life while you're here. You've only got one shot at it. But verse 32 tells what the end of that is. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things, we heard this before today, are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Our brother read this at the end of the last meeting. That's one side of it. But perhaps you say, well, I'm not like that. You know, that's not what my life is like. Let's go on to chapter 2 and see another group of people. There's three groups of people here, the third of the Jews, we won't get there, but chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. But thinkest thou, man, thou that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Pilate and some others may have wanted to enjoy life, but at the time that the Lord Jesus was there, another group that he faced were the ones like the Pharisees, self-righteous people who carried about, and they had their leather things in which they had the things of the law, and the bigger the better, so that they'd look more religious. Being religious won't get you anywhere either. It's only in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. And it says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. There's one place in the universe that the goodness of God does not reach. The goodness of God does not reach into hell, does not reach into the lake of fire. It does not reach into the place of eternal judgment that was not prepared for human beings. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. God in his infinite love and mercy made a place and made a way through his Son so that all of us could spend eternity with him in heaven. And heaven is a place that there's not very much written about it in the Bible and the Word of God. Why? Perhaps because it's so far beyond what we can even begin to grasp or understand. We know those who had a vision of it, like Paul and John, when they came back, it changed their lives forever. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be marvelous. But it would be a horrible place to be if you didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. It wasn't prepared for those who reject Christ. And the lake of fire was not prepared for those who reject Christ either. But God is a God of mercy. And he's a God of grace. And perhaps for the children that are here, I'm going to repeat an illustration that has stuck in my mind many years ago when a brother named Ralph was speaking at a conference many years ago. And he talked about the time that his two sons were misbehaving one summer evening. And normally the punishment for misbehaving was a spanking or being sent to their room. But that evening they said, Dad, please don't punish us for what we've done. And the father, Ralph, wanted to illustrate to his sons what the word mercy meant. And so he said, tonight I'm going to show you mercy. I'm not going to punish you for what you've done. God in mercy sent his son. He doesn't want to punish us for what he's done, what we've done. But his sons ask an unusual request. And I'm going to ask one of the boys or here or something, if they raise their hand. How many of the boys here or girls here, when you've been misbehaving, ask, and this isn't exactly the weather for it, you ask your parents, your father, your mother, or both of them, if after you've misbehaved, if they can take you out for an ice cream cone on a hot summer day? Raise your hand, those of you who usually get taken out for an ice cream cone when you've misbehaved. I don't see many hands go up. Well, these two boys said, "Dad, thank you for not punishing us, but could you take us out for an ice cream cone?" And their father said, "Yes." He said, "I'm going to take you out for an ice cream cone because I want to show you what grace is." He said, "Not only am I showing you mercy tonight when you deserve to be punished, I'm not going to punish you. But I'm also going to show you grace because I'm going to take you and give you something that you don't deserve. You and I deserve to spend forever in the lake of fire. But God in his mercy has made a way so that we don't have to be punished for our sins because the punishment fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. But God didn't just take us out from not being sent to the lake of fire. God also offers us grace. He wants to give us something we don't deserve. He wants us to spend forever with him in heaven. That's grace. He couldn't just brush it aside. That father, that evening, had to brush aside judgment. He had to not punish when there was a punishment that was deserved. But God the Father could not brush aside, he could not put aside judgment because he's righteous, he does what's right, he's holy, he can't have sin in his presence. And so what did he do? He didn't just brush it aside and say, "Well, I know you've been bad, but come on to heaven and be with me." No, he didn't do that. There was only one thing that could be done. And so let's go to the most commonly quoted, perhaps memorized verse in the Bible, John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world." We live in a world that if we were to go out to any of the vehicles and turn on the radio, to a typical radio station, and listen to the first 10 songs and write down what the subject was, probably 9 out of 10 on most of the stations would mention the word love. And if we were to write down the names of the people who were singing and we were going to go connect onto Google.com and type their names in and find out under Wikipedia or something what the life was of 10 of those people, we'd probably find that 8 of them or 7 of them or 6 of them showed in their life that they didn't even really understand what love was. They might understand selfish lust, but their life didn't show that they really understood what love was. But when God talks about love, it's love. It comes at a price. God, the Father, has enjoyed fellowship with his Son forever. You and I can try to imagine what it's like to talk about forever. And I think sometimes it's easier to understand forever in the future than it is to understand forever in the past. Because we can think a little bit about something that doesn't end. But when we try to think about something that doesn't have a beginning, it's even harder, at least for my mind, to grasp. But that's what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have enjoyed forever. But God didn't want his Son to be alone. God didn't want his Son to be alone. In that way, he wasn't alone, he was with the Father and with the Spirit. But he wanted a bride for his Son. You know, in a family, when there's a wedding coming up and you're happy about the wedding, you look forward to it. Looking forward to a wedding, our family. God wanted a bride for his son. He wanted you and he wanted me to be with him forever. He wanted an object on which he could show his love. He wanted an object on which his son could show his love. He wanted those who would respond to him. And what we're talking about tonight is, yes, you need to be saved, just as many of us have been, because you don't want to spend eternity in the lake of fire. You need to be saved because it's going to be wonderful to be with the Lord Jesus. And I hope I can say this in the right words. That's important. But we don't want to be selfish about it. I'd like to turn in John chapter 4 to the history. And I say history, not story, because it's very important, and not again to make someone an offender for a word. The book we have in front of us is not a collection of short stories, not a collection of things that have come out of someone's mind, a writer like Ernest Hemingway or something that would write stories. We've got a book of true history in front of us. And this book tells us about a woman who went to the well, and it's a well-known story, and I won't take the time to read it. She went to the well at an unusual time of day because she was not the most respected citizen in the community. She'd lived a life that was shameful. And yet, you know what I have to say? When I put myself up to that woman, all I can say is there's no difference. I'm sure I've done and thought things that she never did. We're no better. But that woman went at an unusual time of day, but she had a very unusual opportunity. Because someone knew that she was going to be there and timed his visit to be with her. And so, verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God wants to save you from your sins through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just so you can go to heaven. It's not just so that I can go to heaven. God wants people who will be worshipers, who will recognize how worthy his son is. I was very struck the other day, a week or two ago, and we're reading in the morning in Isaiah and reading through in Spanish. And you come to the verses about someone going out into the woods, taking their saw or axe or whatever, cutting a tree down, taking that tree and taking the wood and forming it into an idol, and then getting down on their knees and worshiping what they've made with their hands. We live in a world where people worship what they've made with their hands. It's not necessarily an idol made out of a piece of wood or some figure made out of a piece of metal. Yeah, we're thankful for technology, for the things that we get to use. But if what you worship today, instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, is some apparatus that may be very useful in your hands or my hands, but if those are the things you worship, if it's people, if it's an athlete, if it's a singer, if it's a star in something or else, your worship is misdirected. God wants to save you, not to worship anyone else apart from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not just saved for selfish reasons for ourselves. God deserves that. The Lord Jesus deserves that. He wants that. And when we get in his presence, it makes a difference. If we could turn to Mark chapter 5, just some other verses that talk about truth. Mark chapter 5, verse 24. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood, 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? His disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see that he had heard that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. It's a wonderful thing to get into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was surrounded by people. She'd tried all the possibilities there were in the medical world in that day. And people will spend to the last dime to try to prolong their life. And that makes sense in many cases. It didn't do anything for her. They couldn't find a cure. And we, not to despise medicine, we're thankful for the things that the doctors do, the nurses do, the hospitals do. But it didn't solve her problem. But just touching the garment of the Lord Jesus in faith, not bumping into him, but just touching it in faith, was enough that there was an immediate work to heal her body. But I think the healing wasn't limited to her body. I think the healing went to her soul, her spirit. We're going to meet that woman, those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior someday. But have you ever reached out and touched the hem of his garment? Knowing what was done, she fell and told him all the truth. The Savior that wants to save you tonight is the one person in the universe. And I say that, and don't misunderstand me, the closest person by far to me in my life is my wife. We talk, but the one person that I can absolutely say everything to, that's on my heart, all the struggles, all the thoughts that need to be dealt with, confessed, the things that are the concerns, and anytime, anywhere, 24/7, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't shock him. I don't surprise him. Things in my life may grieve him. But he's the one person who knows everything about me and still loves me. He knows everything about you and he still loves you. When you think of what it is for God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who've enjoyed perfect fellowship since the past eternity, having to go through what happened on Calvary's cross, and to think about including sinners such as ourselves in the company in heaven, it's a marvelous thing. But he doesn't say you're going to go there on the basis of something you've done, because if that was true, if he allowed sinners with their sins into heaven, we would spoil it. And so what does he do? He wants to work in your heart tonight, if it has not worked already, to make you fit to go in there. He has standards. And you and I and ourselves could never measure up to those standards. The only human being who has is the Lord Jesus Christ. The perfect, holy, eternal Son of God came down to this earth. The one who is the creator, the sustainer of the universe, with riches that cannot be measured, came down and took the poorest of places. Didn't have money in his hand. The last years of his life, he didn't have a bed he could call his own. He put it all aside because he came down. He became rich, poor that we might be made rich. Friday of this week, or Thursday afternoon of this week, I'm supposed to meet with a man. And this man is a very rich man. And he's been in the space, the conference room of the office where I am in Ecuador. I'm supposed to meet with him in his home country. The man is rich enough so that the translator that we used in that country before, when in the house of this man, translating for someone else, they pull up in a very rich suburb of the city, of the house. It's a mansion. Go in through the front. Two Ferraris parked out front when the translator was there. So he's got a mansion. He's got some rather high-end vehicles. And through the translator, the man who he owed money to said, "You owe this amount of money, and it's tremendously affecting us if you don't pay it." And this man, Valeri, Latichev's response to him was, "Do you think I have all of this because I pay all my bills?" A rich man who's absolutely poor. I've given him a calendar in his native language, and he put it aside, and he said, "I don't want that." If Valeri Latichev dies tonight without the Lord Jesus, he will be absolutely destitute and poor, because he will leave this world with absolutely nothing, with the same quantity he came into this world. Be warned, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you may not have a mansion. You may not have two Ferraris. I don't. And close to it. But those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior have riches that cannot be measured and cannot be taken away. We have an absolute hope of going to be with the Lord Jesus for all eternity, in a place that goes far beyond, unimaginably beyond what Valeri Latichev has in this earth. Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Do you have the real riches that there are? Or are you in destitute poverty like that man and not really realizing it? When God gives a gift, He gives it forever. Everything that we have, physical things, are on loan. They're not ours, but they're loaned to us. But when God gives something, every blessing He gives, every spiritual blessing is forever. Which is better? Having something, if one of our three daughters, when they were children and they were given a gift at their birthday or something, what would you think of my wife and I if we'd said, "Okay, here's the gift," and then 3 days later said, "We're taking it back, that's it"? May have been some times where they couldn't use it because of disobedience, but we didn't take it away. If we'd taken it away, it wouldn't have been a gift. When God gives a gift, He gives it forever. And He's given the most marvelous gift that could ever be given. He gave His only begotten Son. He gave the Lord Jesus to die for you and to die for me. And so this woman, fearing and trembling, she fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, maybe tonight you're thinking, "Well, I'm a little bit ashamed because I've fooled people for years." Don't worry about that. You've never fooled, and I've never fooled the one who really matters. We've never fooled God, the Father. We've never fooled the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't. So don't worry about that. Repent and believe before it's too late. And for those here who do know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I ask you the question, Have you ever confessed him? Have you ever gone to your father, your mother, your aunt, your uncle, and told them that you knew the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? I struggle with waiting for difficult circumstances to be resolved. I think that's a struggle that I will have for all my life. When things are difficult, when there are problems, when there are things that are concerned, things you want to have happen, I want to try to do what I can to resolve them now. That isn't always the way it works. But I'll tell you that the three most memorable days as a father were the 3 days that each of our 3 daughters confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Nothing measures up to that. I can't imagine what it would be like as a father to think about going and one of them being left behind. It would tear me up to a point to say, yes, I want the Lord to come, but no, not yet, because I'm afraid that someone in my family would be left behind. If the Lord Jesus came tonight, what about you? Would you be left behind? Or are you ready? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Or is it something you say can wait until tomorrow? There are no guarantees about tomorrow. There are no guarantees that there will be more time. This woman had her problem taken care of. The Lord Jesus, in truth, because he was capable, healed her. But at the same time, he showed love. This world often doesn't combine those two things. One of the people that I'm most looking forward to meeting, of course, apart from the Lord Jesus, because nothing will match that, but in heaven, we will meet many different people. We'll have all eternity, and yes, our focus will be on the Lord Jesus Christ, but it doesn't mean we won't be enjoying time with others. One of the people I'm most looking forward to meeting is a woman who I've never met. Her name is Alberta, and she's with the Lord Jesus. And why am I looking forward to meeting her? Because she's my mother-in-law that I never knew. When she was 49 years old, when my wife was 17, she was in a hospital bed, and a doctor came in to her, a woman, a physician, and said to her, "We've looked at the results, and you have a limited number of months to live." The woman spoke the truth, but showed no love. And her comment later about my mother-in-law, if I can put it that way, because it was the mother of my wife, her comment to the other people, the family and others later was, you know, normally when you go in to tell that to someone that they've got a limited amount of time to live, she said they normally just kind of come apart, but she said she didn't. And ask why, and they explain, because she knows the Lord Jesus Christ is her Savior. She's been there with the Lord Jesus Christ for 37 or 38 years. The woman gave her truth, but not love. Someone else that I know fairly well, a man named Jorge, was being treated by doctors in Ecuador for cancer, and there was a concern that the cancer had come back and things weren't quite right. And what were the doctors doing? They were giving him sufficient painkillers so that he didn't feel the problem that was perhaps returning, tumors and things like that. They were showing to him care, love, so he didn't have pain, but they weren't telling him the truth. They weren't giving him the true report of his condition until finally some people in the family said, and they got together a sum of money, which I believe was like $40,000 or $50,000. And a few weeks ago, he spent a significant period of time in Houston, Texas, at a very good clinic. And the comment of the doctors after they first saw the results is, why didn't you come before? Thankfully, turns out there's a problem, but it was treatable. Because he had been hearing love and not truth. Tonight, the truth is, we deserve to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. But God in his love has made a way so that we don't have to. Just a couple more verses and then we'll close. In John chapter 1, John chapter 1, and the Word, verse 14, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The one who wrote this, John, had an opportunity with his physical eyes to behold the Lord Jesus and all his moral glory here. But some things were kept, they were veiled that way. I'm looking forward to seeing the Lord Jesus in all his glory. There will be no light bulbs in heaven. There will be no electrical connections. The Lord Jesus from himself will show forth a glory that will be enough to illuminate all of heaven for all eternity. Can you imagine what it'll be like to be face to face with someone who has that power, that capability, and recognize that that's the same one that when we look at him, we'll have the only five scars that there will be visible in all of heaven because every scar from all the rest of us will be gone. There's going to be scars in two hands where they nailed his hands to Calvary's cross. There's going to be scars in his feet where the nails went through his feet. There's going to be a scar in his side as a freshly slain lamb where he shed the blood that washes our sins away. What do we find with the people, if I can put it that way, that are the terrorists of today? Many of them dead. The Osama bin Ladens, were they on the planes? They were hiding. They were cowards. They sent other people to do it. Not the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus could not send anyone else. He had to go himself. Full of grace. He wants you and I to be there with him. But truth, he cannot pass over sin. He took care of everything. Are you looking forward to being with him, face to face with him for all eternity? If not, the last face you will ever see for all eternity is the face of the Lord Jesus. And when you're before him, if you reject him as Savior, when you're before him as judge, there will be no mention of the word love. Just judgment. No mention of the word love. He's expressed that. He's shown that. It's not just words, but just judgment. I'd like to close before we pray by reading the verse that we started with at the beginning of the meeting in 2 John, 2 Epistle of John, verse 3. Grace be with you. Mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Could we pray? Blessed God, our Father, know that we don't begin to work in hearts or anything, but first we want to give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to give thanks for the work that was done on Calvary's cross. We want to give thanks for the unspeakable gift that was given to save sinners such as ourselves. But at the same time, we want to plead on behalf of those who are not yet saved. We don't know how much time is left. We don't want anyone here to be able to be an explainer of what's happened, yet without being in the possibility of changing their eternal destiny. We just pray that the Spirit of God would have liberty to convict of sin, to work a work of repentance, and to give faith. As we realize that we didn't repent and believe because we were any smarter or anything like that, it's just a work of grace and mercy, and we pray that for anyone here who's not yet saved. In Jesus' name, amen.